and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to be moving around a little bit in Luke tonight. We'll be going to Luke 6, Luke 16, Luke 18, Luke 12 at different times. So just be ready to flip over. All the rest of the verses that we'll be using this evening are on your sheet. We've been looking at Jesus' words. And the title of this evening's message is Circumstances. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, speak to us tonight, we pray. We realize whenever your word is read, it is you that is speaking, for it is your spirit that has written it. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would hear the words of life and you might grant us understanding of them and that we might embrace them and live them. Help us to know how to react to circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The circumstances of some people's lives are bad, and they get worse, and they get worse again. Joni, have you all heard of Joni of wheelchair fame, Joni Erickson-Tada? She's written quite a few books. She writes, "The African night smelled and looked like pitch. Only the beam of a torch guided the way. I shook off the nausea at the smell of the rotting rubbish. Then, lifting the flap of a canvas lean-to, he beamed his light into the darkness and entered, and I followed on my wheelchair. He held his torch high, spotlighting a young woman with hair and skin as black as the shadows. She had no hands, and underneath her on the straw mat were her stick-thin legs. She knew well this African pastor who had made it his ministry to go into the streets and the alleys to find the blind and the lame. The pastor cleared his throat for the introductions. Amma, I would very much like you to meet my American friend, Johnny." She returned the greeting in her tribal language. "I was hooked," Johnny writes. "My heart was captured, yes, by the African girl who came to symbolize me, the disabled street Christians of Accra, Ghana. But also by her pastor, who had chosen to spend his days with the off-scouring of the world. The stench of things rotting lay heavy over the streets, but after a few minutes with Ama, like a miracle, made it a fragrance of life. I backed out of the canvas lean-to and was swallowed by the night. Out of a shadowed alley crawled two teenagers dragging their twisted legs. Polio survivors, I assumed. And they joined our group. We overtook a woman in tribal dress inching along in a rickety wheelchair. An 80-year-old man, legless and no more than 3 feet high, hopped up on the curb and flashed a smile and extended a stump of an arm for a handshake. Joni, of course, is paralyzed, and she also put out her hand. They smiled at the ridiculous shaking of hands. We were pulled on by the singing and clapping up the street. As our group approached, the orphaned and homeless parted to welcome us under the glare of a neon light. We had arrived at the center of a street corner worship service. We Westerners sat upright on benches facing the ragtag crowd. "And now, Christian brothers and sisters," shouted the pastor, "let us give a warm welcome to our most gracious friends from America who have traveled a long way to bring us wheelchairs and Bibles." Cheers erupted, and then a welcome song. "The full, rich drone of African harmony twisted my heart," she writes, "so the tears fell freely as we listened to the disabled people clapping as they shared testimonies with each other. And the readings of scripture and a half hour of praise passed easily. Look," I said to a team member, "even the people who know they're not going to get a wheelchair are happy for those who are." As we readied to leave the slums, the African bid us farewell with one more song. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living, just because he lives." Is it the neon glare, I wondered, as I squinted at their smiles? No, it was joy out of this world. My pastor friend lit the way back to the van. As we jostled across across the street, my thoughts were jumbled. So much gladness in the midst of misery. Joy like a fresh daisy sprouting from the manure. What happens to Aimer when it rains? Who takes care of her? I asked. God does, the pastor answered. Was God really caring for these Christians in such misery? Joni wondered. As if God himself was answering, one of the teen boys said, "You Westerners, the ones we can't understand, God has given you so much. You've been so blessed. Why are so many of your people in your country so unhappy?" Two things matter in contentment. Firstly, circumstances. Secondly, our attitude to the circumstances. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Plain, deals with both. Now, last time we left Jesus in Jerusalem, the Pharisees were murderously mad with Jesus. And it was time once again to retreat to Galilee. There's no doubt about it, the opposition was growing in this beginning of the second year of his ministry. We ended last message reading these words from Mark chapter 3 and verse 4 on your sheets. But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. When it says that Jesus withdrew, that means he left Jerusalem and the area of Judea and went back to Galilee. The account continues in verse 7. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, that's Israel so far, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, Gentile areas. A great multitude, when they had heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. At that point, Matthew comments in Matthew 12 and verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles would trust." Now Luke adds his perspective at this point. In your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." Now regarding the names of the apostles, you get the most complete list by looking at a combination of Mark and Luke, and that's on your sheets. It begins, "That they might be with him." He called them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them. Apostles means sent ones. He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simeon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So let's summarize. Despite opposition in Jerusalem, Jesus' fame has spread, and great crowds have started to follow him, even from the Gentile areas. There's been Jews from Israel, Jews from the Gentile areas, and Gentiles with them. He healed both the sick and the demon-possessed. And note that the scriptures consider that one ministry. It's a healing ministry of both demonic and of sickness. And he preached the kingdom, thus fulfilling prophecy. And now from those disciples who followed him, from those crowds, he chose out 12 to be sent ones, apostles. The word missionary also means sent one. Apostle is Greek, missionary is Latin, but they both mean sent ones. There is much more that could be said about all this, but in this series we're concentrating on Jesus' words, and we read this just to give us the context of Jesus' words. Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. He healed the diseases, he healed the demonic. It's the one ministry. The gift of healing is for disease and demons. The other comment I would like to make is, this sermon, called the Sermon on the Plain, because you notice it says it came down to a level place, called the Sermon on the Plain, and the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at last year are two different sermons. We haven't considered the Sermon on the Plain yet, but let me summarize for you some of the similarities and differences between the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, and the Sermon on the Plain, which is in Luke chapter 6. Some commentators think that Matthew 5 and Luke 6 are in the parallel. In other words, they refer to the one occasion. But I agree with the many commentators that think that it's a completely different occasion. Of course, Jesus' ministry was a traveling ministry. When he went to one place, he preached the kingdom of God. And when he went to another place, he preached the kingdom of God. So the same truths or similar truths are going to be preached in one place after another. So his teaching many times would have been repeated. The same truths. Nevertheless, his preaching was not canned, and Jesus adjusted his message according to the time and the people. Matthew 5 is on a mountain. Luke 6 is on a plain. Matthew 5 is at the beginning of his first year of ministry. Luke 6 is at the beginning of his second year of ministry. Both begin with blessings, and both end with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And there is other similar content, but there is also major differences, and some of those we're going to look at tonight. One important difference is, since persecution for Jesus is increasing, and that's part of the context that we've read, the Sermon on the Plain has much, much more about persecution. An overview of the whole sermon would lead us to say, Jesus emphasizes attitude. He emphasizes attitude in the Sermon on the Plain. First of all, our attitude to circumstances. Secondly, our attitude to people, verses 27 to 38, our attitude to ourselves, 39 to 45, and our attitude to God, 46 to 49. Don't worry about that, I'm just saying that there's some different areas of attitude that Jesus speaks about, and we'll look at those in the weeks ahead. Tonight we consider circumstances and our attitude to circumstances. And since there are basically two circumstances in life, good circumstances and bad circumstances, there are basically two corresponding attitudes. The first attitude to circumstances for us to consider tonight is seeing bad circumstances as a real advantage. See bad circumstances as a real advantage. So think of the handicapped people of Accra, Ghana, and their joy, the advantage their bad circumstances were to them. Think of our affluence, yet our dissatisfaction in life, even amongst Christians in this country, and therefore see bad circumstances as a real advantage. This is the way that Jesus said it in chapter 6 and verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now that sounds a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount, but it's quite different. In Luke 6 there are four blessings. In Matthew chapter 5 there are nine blessings. Moreover, the blessings themselves are different. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 on your sheet says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 20 says, blessed are you poor. And Jesus is certainly talking about spiritual poverty in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But he's speaking about financial poverty in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 24 also says, but woe to you who are rich. So he contrasts the rich and the poor, making it clear that he's talking about financial poverty. However, we'll see that the spiritual poverty is related to financial poverty. You see, the same promise is made for both. Matthew 5 and verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Luke 6 and verse 20 says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, referring to the same place. However, we will see that spiritual poverty and financial poverty is related. To understand the relationship between financial and spiritual poverty, think of the handicapped in the slums of Accra, Ghana. What do you see? You see people that are poor. They are very poor. And because they are so poor, they see their need of God. Now, seeing your need for God, knowing that you can't live the Christian life of yourself, knowing that you don't have the resources to please God of yourself, is what Jesus calls poor in spirit. So the financial poverty helps you to see your spiritual poverty, so that then you then turn to Christ and trust Him and are saved. Yes, and then the kingdom of God is yours, as the blessing promises. The poor tend to be saved more easily because they tend to see their need of a Savior. Yes, they are related, but Jesus' emphasis in Luke 6 is on financial poverty. And this is true through the rest of the blessings. In Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking spiritually. In Luke 6, Jesus is speaking physically. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. That is physical hunger. In Matthew 5, Jesus indicated that he was speaking about spiritual hunger because he said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, the same promise is given to both. You will be filled, because those who are physically poor and starving see their need of God. And thus we read, for they shall be filled. Verse 21 goes on to say, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And as we saw from those handicapped slum dwellers, not only are they poor and hungry, but they suffer much loss and they suffer much grief. There's illness, there's loss of limbs, there's all kinds of difficulties for them. Again, this throws them onto God, into all dependency. So, we see then those with much grief come to Christ and then are filled with joy. Those who lose the most, like the handicapped, poverty-stricken, starving Ghanaians, end up with the most joy. Verse 22 also says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed great is your reward in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Even persecution is a blessing because the rewards are great. Can you see that bad circumstances are a real advantage? That's why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, because you see your need for God. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with fear of the Lord, poverty is good, than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs, again this is talking about poverty, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Just last week someone emailed me and they shared the problems, the difficulties that they're going through right now, and they said, I've gone from being a self-reliant man to Christ dependency. I thank the Lord for his gift. In my return email I said, Christ's dependency is a sweet place to be, but I'm so sorry what it's cost you to get there. Terrible circumstances. And so we weep with those that weep in their circumstances, but we also rejoice because Christ's dependency is indeed a sweet place to be. To most of us, the Ghanaian boy asks, God has given you so much. Why are you so unhappy? Can we embrace the truth that bad circumstances are a real advantage? They throw you onto God. Normally the outcome is good. They should push you onto the Lord. But may I say, it is better to humble ourselves than have God humble us. We don't have to wait for the bad circumstances to be close to the Lord. We can make a choice to humble ourselves now, tonight, and draw close to Him. We mightn't like having Romans 8 and verse 28 quoted at us when we're going through hurt. That verse says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We mightn't hear that bad circumstances are for our good, but Jesus says to us, take a look at the circumstances. Can't you see the blessing of poverty, hunger, grief, and persecution? Can't you see how blessed people are who have had bad things happen to them? So, dear brother and sister, my advice would be, don't ask for bad circumstances. But if the Lord should grant you in His wisdom bad circumstances, embrace them, thanking God for the opportunity to draw close to Him. Thanking God for what He's doing in your life. Bad circumstances are a real advantage. Be at peace. Be comforted, brother and sister. God has not forgotten you. He still loves you. He's actually working in those difficult circumstances. The second attitude to circumstances for us to consider tonight is, see good circumstances as a potential disadvantage. See good circumstances as a potential disadvantage. Let's take a look at the other side of the coin. If poverty, hunger, grief, and persecution bring blessing, what does riches, a full stomach, a party lifestyle, and the acclaim of men bring? Glad you asked. Jesus says in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation or encouragement. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did they fathers to the false prophets. The first thing that I thought of when I read those words was the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That's Luke 16. Just turn there. Luke chapter 16. We'll pick it up at Luke 16 and verse 19. Remember, we're looking at the concept that having good things can be a disadvantage. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Perhaps you know the story. Both men died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, to the place of comfort. And the rich man went to Hades, the place of torment, where he's tormented by the fire. We pick it up at verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, I beg you therefore, Father, let those who, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The reason people don't hear Moses and the prophets is because they're blinded. They're often, these kind of things are choked by the good things of life. It seems to me that eternity is a very long time. It also seems to me that life is but a vapor. Why would we look for riches, food laid on, party laughter, and the fickle opinion of men in a life which is but a vapor, and exchange that for the full blessings of eternity. It's just these diversions that keep us from the kingdom of God. Even if we have someone who, inverted commas, trusts Christ as their saviour, even though they have believed, what they believe can be choked out by the good things of life. Jesus said in Mark 4 and verse 19, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, the fruit reveals the tree. And if there's no fruit, there's no life. If there's no fruit, there's no life. Riches, food laid on, empty laughs and popular opinion are very, very dangerous to spiritual life. It's a far harder test than having bad circumstances of life. Therefore, Jesus says, "Woe! There's danger here. Beware, be careful. When people are satisfied with good things now rather than the best of eternity, they go and when they have success in getting the good things now, in the end they fail. It's a terrible failure. What do you value? That will be your compass for decisions. And the sum of your decisions will determine your character. What do you value? Value eternity, and it will change you from the inside out. So then, good circumstances are very dangerous for the soul. Good circumstances are normally a disadvantage. Yes, we can live through them, but normally they're a disadvantage. Richness, fullness, parties and acclaim normally blind a man to his spiritual need. Just look at our society. Just look at where Christianity is going today. Mary said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 53, Mary, the mother of Jesus, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." We're looking at good things being a disadvantage in life. Turn to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. Good things are a disadvantage in life. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments.'" And Jesus listed the commandments for him in verse 20. Verse 21, "And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Turn back to Luke 12. We're looking at the concept that good things in our lives are a disadvantage. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke 12 and verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Do you see that the good things of this life can be a disadvantage? Therefore, dear friend, we need to see that what we have in Western civilization is a problem, a potential disadvantage, and make good choices. We are in danger. Here's some things you can do. Number one, see your riches as a tool for the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. See your riches as a tool. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." See your riches as a tool for the kingdom of God. Secondly, give up the party lifestyle mentality. You know, that life is about fun. What are the young people for? Pray for that we might have fun. Give up that party lifestyle mentality and serve others. Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry, that's partying, and drunkenness, which goes with parties, and in lewdness, that's the immorality that goes with parties, and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Give up the fun-oriented lifestyle. Number three, fear God and not men. Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles and verse 4 says, And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Or to put that another way, we should fear God and not men. Or to put that another way, we should seek the praise of God more than the praise of men. And John 12:42 on your sheets says, Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him. And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Some things we can do. It was around 1991, we were travelling in country Victoria when our old Ford gave out. We were travelling to the next church, we were on report ministry, reporting what the Lord had done through our first term in the Gambia, West Africa. That is, we were on a schedule. We're trying to get there and our car broke down. So when the car gave out, it was, oh no. I realized the situation and it was a cry of distress. That is what is meant by the word woe. It is a cry of distress when you realize your predicament. Take another look at your good circumstances. The wrong attitude is, you little beauty. The right attitude is, oh no, what will I do? Will we cry, oh no, what will I do, when we see the reality of all the good things that we have, realizing the danger that they are, that they can choke out the Word of God in our lives, the very real danger. Because of our good circumstances, brothers and sisters, we are in danger. It is a test of the heart. Woe, oh no, what will I do, is the right response to all the good things that we have. And here's what we can do. Number one, see your riches as a tool for the kingdom. Two, step out, stop self-serving, and step out and serve others. And number three, fear God and not man. Seek the praise of God and not man. 1 John 2 and verse 28 says, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And Paul says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, bad circumstances, they can be a test too, but they're a real advantage. The good circumstances of life are a real danger. Jesus uses the word blessed for the bad circumstances of life. He uses the word woe for the good circumstances of life. Do we get the message? Let's pray. Dear Father, we realize that we are in a massive life test. And sometimes there are hard things that happen in our lives. And we wonder if you love us and you still care for us, or if you still have all strength to be able to do whatever. And sometimes when the good things come, we proudly might think that we deserve these, and we fail to acknowledge you, and we fail to respond correctly to all the good circumstances of life. Please, Father, help us to see what you're doing in all these circumstances, whether good or bad, and respond the right way, trusting you through the bad and drawing close to you in the good. Father, bless us. Thank you for our time together in the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.